Thanks, Pastor Jeff. I really appreciate that. And it's so good to see you. I wasn't sure with the Winter Wonderland how we were going to do this morning. But between this service and the last, it's been a good day. And God's already been at work with people making decisions. And we're so grateful that you're here. Cindy and I got to spend about half of last week with a bunch of great pastors from churches of like size from all over the country. A time of renewal and refreshing and a time where my heart really was so encouraged by what God has done in and through grace over this last year. Could be a year of discouragement when you see people that can't gather. They want to gather. They want to be together, but with this pandemic and awaiting the vaccine and all of those things, people just, it's been a trying season, but to see how good God has been to us. This is a season of standing strong. Because if you live real life, you're going to experience real hurt. But as a Christian, if you have real hurt, there's real hope in Jesus. And so we've been learning 1 Peter 4:8 as we've been in this chapter. We're coming to the finish line fairly soon in 1 Peter, just a few weeks away. And then I've got something special I'm going to be doing in the Old Testament, something short prior to Easter that I'll be starting to talk about in a few weeks. But I want us to say this verse again. I love this verse, 1 Peter 4:8, because it really talks about how when we love one another, we learn to forgive and move on. It's not that we forgive sin, but God forgives sin, and He can do it in and through us. And so let's say this verse together. Will you join me? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now look at it closely, because we're going to put a lot of blanks up there. You ready? Let's do it again. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There you go, 1 Peter 4:8. I hope you're really learning that. Last week we talked about having encouragement for endurance. Peter was teaching us we got to think clearly and pay attention to have our effective, fervent prayer. We got to love fervently and forgive completely. We got to befriend guests and strangers without complaining. We got to serve and speak in a manner that glorifies God. Where do we get our news? We're going to talk today about the real scoop on suffering. You see the news headline we use there is the graphic. Where do we get our news? We've heard a lot in recent days about fake news, right? Who do you trust? You see things on social media that say, well, content's missing or this isn't quite right. Maybe you go to Snopes or whatever it is. But, you know, in this cancel culture, a season of censorship, First Amendment rights are being questioned. Second Amendment rights may be pressed. How in the world can you know what's true? What do you think? You just Google it? Is Google going to tell you the perfect answer every time? I doubt it. You're just going to get out and tweet it or read it on Twitter? Check it out on Facebook? Insta this? Oh, I know what it is. It's TikTok. That's it. All truth comes through TikTok. Right. You know, Pilate asked Jesus in the mockery of one of his trials, what is truth? That's still a very powerful question. What is truth? In some of the preaching and teaching we hear today, there's some fake news going on. I didn't share this in the first service, but it came to my heart. I had written it down just to tell you guys. I remember going into a Christian Science church. I was taking a American and world religions type of course. And in the Christian Science church, it's low on Christianity and science, but this dear lady who was talking had glasses on, and I wear contacts, so I understand what it's like, because I'm pretty well blind as a bat without my lenses. But she had glasses on, and I said, well, ma'am, in your faith, you believe that there should be no types of infirmity, so why are you wearing glasses? And she was very matter-of-fact. She said, my faith just isn't strong enough. If it were stronger, I wouldn't need these glasses. And there's a lot of that kind of teaching going on, and there's a lot of this, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And the reality is God wants you to walk in wisdom, but as far as the health and wealth part, you'll find a lot of characters in the Bible that were absent of both. They lacked both health and wealth. And we find that for the child of God, especially those scattered Christians that Peter's writing to, you know, there's some real hardcore suffering. And there are Christians around the world today, I know we've never experienced it to the level in our lifetime in the United States that Christians around the world have faced true persecution and suffering. There could be some things coming, but the point is that Peter's saying, I got to give you guys the real scoop. Because when you follow Christ, you got to know what's coming. And it's not all blue skies and butterflies. And so what is Peter going to tell us about this? Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Now that your feeling's back in your legs, you're ready to go. Got your snow boots on, let's go. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, so he's writing, remember, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You're not the only ones to suffer. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, meaning the ungodly or the worldly, on their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, he's going to give us a quick quote from Proverbs. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's pray together. Father, these are powerful, powerful words. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. He himself would soon face the greatest suffering of his life. He would give his very life as a witness for Christ. And I pray today, Lord, there are different ones in our church family that are suffering right now. Some are suffering for righteousness' sake. Some are suffering just because of the effects of sin in this world. Sin has brought death and destruction, sickness and sadness, ultimately separation. Some have lost parents, spouses. Some are facing sickness. Some just feel isolated and lonely. Some are listening right now or they're watching. And where they're sitting, they feel so alone. Let them know that they're not. That if they'll trust Christ today, if they'll reach out to their church family today, they will not walk alone. And there's a real scoop, I believe, you want to share with our hearts today on suffering. So teach us. Let us have eyes to see and ears to hear. And then hands and feet to apply the truth that we know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, gang, let's be seated. If you have grace notes, start jotting some things down. Just four simple truths I want you to see. First off, right out of the gate, Peter says suffering should not surprise us, Christians. Christ followers. Suffering should not surprise us, but prepare us. Prepare us. It's called eschatological hope, end time hope, to see the Lord either in rapture when we call out of here or in death when we see God face to face. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Look, people have been suffering ever since time began, ever since our first family chose to disobey God. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't be surprised. You're different than the world. If you go back up to verses 3 and 4 in the same chapter, he said, remember, you used to walk in lewdness and lust and all of those other things, but that's not you anymore. And they're going to revile you because you don't do those things anymore, but don't sweat the small stuff. Suffering will come. But the glory is always greater. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. When, not if. Blessed are you when they do these things to you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For when they persecuted, so also they had persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look, it's been going on since time began. Do we expect any less? Don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way. We are in a spiritual battle with Satan and his cohorts. This is not strange. This is not unusual. Peter himself, tradition tells us, was crucified upside down on a cross because he said he wasn't worthy to die the same way as his master, the Lord Jesus. So when Peter writes, don't be surprised, don't think it's strange, That language means not just, oh, this bad thing happened, I'm shocked. That's not what it means. Don't allow this to continue. The Greek part of speech there means don't be resentful. Don't become bitter. We've talked about that a lot in recent days. Your suffering is not accidental. Your suffering's not interfering with God's purpose of your life. Maybe it is God's purpose in your life. This insight comes through the phrase fiery trial, concerning the fiery trial. That's language of a refiner. For the child of God, he is always turning up the heat to refine us, to bring the impurities to the top so they can be taken away. In fact, I love the Greek. Greek language is fascinating because so much of our language comes from it. Actually, we find this word, pyrosia. That's the word there. And we get the word pyro, which you know what, like a pyromaniac or pyrotechnic. Literally fire, this flame of trial. Now, think about what Peter's saying in light of Neronian persecution that's coming. Nero would put tar and pitch all over these folks, and he would light these Christians up to keep his garden lit at night. And Peter's saying, don't be shocked by these kinds of fiery trials. When you suffer, you partake of Christ's suffering. Koinoneo, you've heard the word koinonia for fellowship. You have fellowship with Christ when you suffer. Let me see if I can unpack that in maybe more practical terms for us. Think about it like this. Your closest family members and friends are those folks who walk with you not just in the highest of highs, but they're with you in the lowest of lows. Your best friends don't just pray with you as you crawl through the trench. Your best friends crawl through the trench with you. Those who are closest to you, they get dirty right there with you. They suffer and they weep. And you know if you've been close to someone, when they hurt, you genuinely hurt. Family and friends. And in the trenches, more than the mountaintops, we tend to partake, fellowship, grow closer together. You know, one of the things I've loved most about being a pastor over the years is just being able to rejoice and weep with the people God's given me to serve with. You know, one of the things that I look back on, I was on a phone call a couple weeks ago. A young man who, a younger pastor in a small congregation, was asking me some advice. He knew about just the supernatural growth our first church had experienced and how God had just had his hand upon us, and we saw it just grow and grow and grow and grow in so many ways. And he said, what were you doing? It's so hard to pastor during COVID. He has about 80 people in his congregation, 30-ish families. And I said, well, what are you doing right now? Are you loving them at their point of need? Well, they can't get out of the house. I said, then are you going to their house? Or are you knocking on the door and stepping back into the yard and smiling at them through your mask and saying, what can I pray for you about? And he said, well, the deacons have done some of that. I said, no, Pastor. At a congregation that size, and when we were in a small church, I wanted to be there. Every surgery, every piece of a hardship and heartache, and weddings and funerals and all of it. Now, the hardest thing about growth is that you can't do it for thousands upon thousands because there's not enough hours in the day. But I told him this. I said, when I was a pastor, I loved people on a tractor. He said, what? I said, if one of our farming members got sick, I went and cranked up his tractor and baled his hay. If one of our orchard owners got sick, I went and thinned his peaches. If any of you know anything about peach orchards. If one of our members was going to the hospital, I didn't send somebody. I was there. Now, again, one of the things I miss most, and I'm not by any stretch a perfect pastor, but one of the things I miss most about pastoring at that size, and I'm so grateful for what God's given me, but I miss knowing more about the family of sheep. Because I'm a shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. And if you're rejoicing, I want to rejoice with you. And if you're hurting, I believe it's my call to hurt with you. That's why if you'll tell us what's going on in your life and somebody's sick or having surgery or dying, you're going to get a call from me at a bare minimum. And when and if I can, I'll be there for you too and with you. But the point is, we have got to love people and partake of their suffering and their joy. Because you see, what he's talking about here is that if we partake now when Christ's glory is revealed, again, through rapture, through death, his return, when we see him face to face, all of this pales in comparison. all of it fades away quickly because true joy and lasting joy comes in the confidence that God is there and God is paying attention and He knows you and He knows you by name, because unlike me, who's limited, finite, sinful man who can't possibly love you perfectly, God loves you perfectly. And even if I, as pastor, can't always be there, your true shepherd, your good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, will always be there. And so we begin to know these truths, that suffering should not surprise us, but prepare us. And don't throw stones, but I believe he's teaching in 14, suffering for Jesus is a big picture blessing. Suffering for Jesus is a big picture blessing. He said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. What? Well, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And on their part, on the unbeliever's part, they're blaspheming. But on your part, God is glorified. Now listen, mature Christians know something. They understand the concept of postponed pleasures. I know in a world of instant gratification, we got to have it. It's got to be instant. We got to be able to touch the switch or say it. In our house, we have a lot of the smart plugs and switches, and we got to be able to say it, and it's got to work because it needs to be instant. But in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that sometimes you have to pay a price today to have enjoyment tomorrow. And what feels like a burden today often becomes a blessing tomorrow. The piano student may hate sitting down. I used to hate doing all the scales. And you may not like having to do all of the different work and the chords and everything else. But if you're going to play beautifully, you got to put in the practice. And the great athlete knows that she has to do the exercises over and over and over and train her body so that by the time the game or the competition rolls around, she is ready to compete at her highest level. You may not always like it. You may not like grunting it out in the weight room early in the morning, but it'll shine on the field later in the day. You got to put forth the effort now for the glory later. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said this: suffering and glory are twin truths woven into the fabric of Peter's letter. The world believes the absence of suffering means glory, but for the Christian, it's very different. Folks, God's not always going to replace suffering with glory. You can pray for it all you want, but God's not always going to replace suffering with glory. But I promise you, if you trust Him, He can transform your suffering into glory. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in God taking that which was meant for evil and turning it to good. In fact, Jesus used the illustration of a woman giving birth in John chapter 16. Jesus said that same baby that gave her pain long before the days of the epidural, that same baby giving her pain brings her joy. God didn't necessarily take the pain away. That came through the curse, right, of the fall of man. God didn't take the pain away. He transformed the pain into joy. She's still hurting, but it doesn't feel the same because of the joy of that gift of life. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He begged God to take it away multiple times, but that same thorn gave him power and glory. The cross of Calvary that brought shame and unimaginable pain on the Lord Jesus Christ, transformed into glory 3 days after he was crucified because God brought him forth from the grave. You see, God is in the business of transforming pain and shame into glory, but Jesus realized you don't get the crown without the cross. We have a lot of folks in our world today that want the glory, but they don't want to get there with the pain. Verse 14 mentions a specific kind of suffering. It says, if you're reproached or insulted because of the name of Christ, it means slandered, verbally abused. So it means unjustified criticism hurled at the believer. John Calvin wrote something very interesting. Calvin said that for sensitive people, there's often more bitterness in these verbal attacks than in the loss of goods or the torments or agonies of the body. Have you ever experienced that? It is more painful to have somebody saying things against you or writing things against you than if they had just cut you with a knife. The scars are actually deeper and the pain is more real. The Christian who suffers those kinds of abuses, though, the Bible says is uniquely blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. The Spirit and glory of God. You say, "What, Pastor, what does that mean?" It means this. Your Christianity is so evident. God is working in you so obvious that the hating, watching world attacks you and you stand strong and the glory of God shines through. In fact, if you're never experiencing any insult, maybe the glory is not shining as it ought to all the time. You see, we're going to expect those things to come. The person who reproaches us for living right is blaspheming God, but we are glorifying God. And when we suffer because we're Christians, Satan's accusations, as long as we stay true to the Lord, his accusations are proven false. Remember, he tried to get Job to curse God and die. He used his wife, he used his friends, turned from God, but God was glorified in Job's life. Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and yet they continued to sing praises to God, and many were saved. Peter glorified the name of the Lord Jesus before the very rulers who delivered the Savior to Pilate, and he had ran from them sometime before. Through the centuries, Christians have defied their persecutors to praise the Lord. Now, I want to say just real quick here, I'll make a quick aside. Christians have been all out of whack and out of kilter about elections and who's in charge of what. Listen, you could have the government come in and say, don't say this and don't preach that. You could have Supreme Court justices, I couldn't care less if it's all nine of them, that said, you must not say. But who can help but speak and to say the things that God has said to us? Who can help but speak the truth of God? And so it doesn't matter what the temporal rulers of our land would say. We've got a God in heaven who has spoken and he has not stuttered. And if I get locked up for it, come on and visit me and y'all get you a cell next door. We're going to party there too. Don't worry about it. Because God is in control. From the earliest centuries, the church has this account of joy that the martyrs endured. There's this guy named Polycarp. He was bishop of Smyrna. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. The old man had been arrested and brought to the arena, and the proconsul urged him to offer incense to Caesar. All he had to say was, "Caesar is Lord." Offer your incense. It's kind of like a prayer. Offer your prayer to Caesar. Say, "Caesar is Lord. Reject Christ, and I'll let you go." Polycarp, this great early disciple, said this, 86 years I've served him, Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And tied to the stake before flames of fire would engulf him, Polycarp prayed to be received by the Lord, quote, as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. You see, folks, Polycarp closed his eyes on this earth at the hands of evil, wicked men. But for the past 19-plus centuries, he's been enjoying the splendors of heaven. And so what Peter's getting at, he's saying, even if you go through the fiery trial, even if they say all manner of evil against you, it will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits those who trust Christ. It will pale in comparison to all that God has waiting. And you say, I want to know more about that. Good. Wednesday night, I'm back in the series. It's on heaven. You ought to come out or at least tune in. Because we're going to talk about what do we expect? What is heaven going to be like? What's so great about heaven? This Wednesday, Lord willing and weather permitting, we'll be back in this room at 6:30. And I've got a little board and we'll be writing. I'm hoping to start doing some interactives with your phone, some survey type stuff. But here's the deal, guys. Anything you face today, no matter how long the season of suffering goes, any of it pales in comparison to the glory awaiting you. Suffering for Jesus is really a big picture blessing, but I know it's hard to see it when you're in the storm. Suffering shouldn't surprise us, but prepare us. But now hold your horses for just a second. Because some folks say, well, I'm suffering for the Lord, but the truth is you're suffering for your sin. Suffering for sin is brought on by bad choices. That might be yours or that might be somebody else's. But some people think they're suffering as a saint, but the truth is they're just getting punished as a sinner. Just because you're suffering today doesn't mean you're a saint. What are you talking about, Bobby? Well, he gives us this contrasting term here, verse 15. He said, look, you're glorified when you're suffering for Christ, but, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, you can't go around killing people thinking it's cool. Don't just suffer as a thief. It's part of God's top 10. You can't kill folks. You can't steal things. What about a general evildoer? That just means a wicked person. And then he puts the strangest word in here. Or a busybody. Murderer and busybody in the same... Yes, Baptist, that's what he said. Murder and busybody. If you're a busybody sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, you might be suffering. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. No, you're not. You broke the law, you heathen. You stuck your nose where it didn't belong, so somebody punched you in the snot locker. Get over it. God takes sin seriously. Sin has consequences. Sometimes you suffer for your own sin. Sometimes you suffer for the sin of others. Two Sundays ago, I'm finishing up a glorious Sunday afternoon nap. We're going to get ready to go to our grace group. Cindy's phone rings. It's Holly crying on the other end of the line. I've been in an accident. You know how as a parent you feel if your kid ever calls and says that? Then her phone cut off. And so I'm startled awake. I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She's been in an accident. She calls her. She gets her back. And Holly says, "I'm okay." But she's out here on Oak Ridge Highway, and she's up at the stoplight. There are several cars in front of her. She's got her brakes on, and she notices in her rear view the gal behind her is not slowing down. She did once she hit the back of her car. She totaled the girl's car. Looks like Holly's is totaled too, and praise God, both of them are okay. A little sore, a little banged up, but both of the ladies are fine. Now, you can sit around and whine about it all day. I'm proud of Holly because she didn't. You could sit around and moan the fact, oh, look at that. All the rest of that, as long as you're okay, all the rest is like metal and plastic, right? We can fix that. That can be repaired or replaced. See, sometimes, what was she doing wrong? Nothing. She stopped at the stoplight. Not a thing. But sometimes you pay for the fault of another. And I don't know what the girl was doing, and I won't try to speculate, but just obviously didn't see her or something. But the point is this, doesn't change what it is. And so you can sit around and moan and whine all you want, but sometimes your sin or the sin of another causes a problem. Now verse 15 uses this word busybody. And you understand murderer and thief and general evildoer, but busybody is a meddler, someone who sticks their nose into a situation where they have no business. The word agitator or disruptor or troublemaker also come from this Greek term. So by interfering in the lives of others inappropriately, a meddler attempts to disrupt the peace and harmony of the family or local body. The disruptor seeks to come in and stir things up. You ever know anybody that just thinks they got the gift of stirring it up? It's all good. Have you ever seen Debbie Downer? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of y'all are heathens like me. So you know Debbie Downer. They come in and they just stir it up. We had a guy go into which group because he might watch and know who I'm talking about. We had a guy in a group of buddies of mine. We always called this guy Hair Shirt. We called him Hair Shirt to his face. Y'all know what Hair Shirt is? You guys that get your hair cut and the barber puts the cloth around you, sometimes it gets loose. It happened to me the last time I was getting my hair. And it gets loose and all that hair they're cutting falls down into your shirt. And then what does it feel like the rest of the day? You know what I'm talking about? You have to go home, you have to get a wet rag and wipe off or take a shower, y'all that shower once a week. You have to change your t-shirt or whatever it is. Hair shirt, just an irritant. We had this guy in our group, and he's just all the time, just a hair shirt. And so there were things that we'd want to do that we just, quite frankly, just didn't invite hair shirt along because he was going to irritate everybody. And you're thinking, well, I don't know anybody like that. Congratulations, you're it. Everybody knows somebody like that. Everybody. Just I don't wanna be around that. Well, they're just picking on me because I'm a Christian. I'm just suffering for the Lord. No, you're a busybody. Mind your own business. Get back in your own world. I'm not saying that we never care about what's going on in other people's lives. Christianity is never meant to be a solely privatized faith. However, I'm saying you need to understand you are responsible for you. And if you're a meddler, a busybody, I have two words for you. Ready? Stop it. It's good advice. You've heard the old phrase, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You fell in the hole you dug. You're getting a dose of your own medicine. The Bible says it this way, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever you put in the ground, that shall he also reap. That's what's going to come up. If you got your nose everywhere but your own business, how about taking a cue from the theologian Michael Jackson? Start with the man in the mirror. That's probably the place that needs the most help. You can write that down. That's good. I don't care who you are. So, one other verse that I thought was really cool. I put it in your notes. Proverbs 5:22. I read it in my quiet time this week. It says, a wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. That was really cool. he will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. All right, last thing. We're talking about suffering that shouldn't surprise us but prepare us. It's a big picture blessing. Suffering for sin may be brought about by bad choices, ours or others. And then finally, we're called to stand strong. Same as last week, stand strong. Glorify God through the inevitable storms of life. Let's finish this out. 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In other words, through the suffering. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God in the trial, in the storm, in the trench. For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it starts with us Christians, what will be the end of those who don't obey the gospel? So legitimate suffering for the name of Christ is okay. In fact, the word Christian appears here. It only appears three times in the entire Bible. Do you know that? Three times. Acts 11:26 is the first time. It was a derogatory term in the early days. It meant little Christ. Oh, you little tiny Messiah, who do you think you are? Well, we're to be imitators of Christ, not imitations. And so we're to be Christians, little Christ. We're to try to live and look like Christ, to do as Christ would do. But here he said, for the Christian, suffering is okay. Some of you, because you are living for righteousness, you have a good life, you will suffer because your life choices and your verbal testimony are going to make people mad at you. Who do you think you are, you holier-than-thou Christian? I'm not saying go out and just stir it up and look for persecution. It'll find you. But he gives this really interesting verse, and he says, look, judgment's beginning at the house of God. For Christians, what does that mean? Well, the language here doesn't mean condemnation, but it means chastening, purifying, purging. God loves us so much that he starts in our house and he purifies us. He turns up the heat in order for the bad stuff to rise and be skimmed off. Listen, your kids may be a nightmare, but I don't correct your kids. Well, I do if they go to this school or if I see them doing something crazy. But I really, my job's not to correct your kids and parent them. I correct my kids. They're in my family. God loves us so much that if you're part of the family of God, you're his child, he'll correct you. And if he corrects us whom he loves and saves, what's going to happen to those who have rejected him? That's what they're getting at. That's what Peter's saying. It's going to begin right here with purification. And then he quotes Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, let me try to help you unpack. That's really weird. How do we understand that? Listen, we as Christians are part of a refining judgment of God. Just like a loving father corrects a child not to make them miserable but better, God corrects us. He countersteers us. Sometimes like the potter and the clay, he presses in and we go, oh, I don't like that. Ow, that hurts. And he says, but I'm making something better. I'm making a masterpiece. Go with me. And the clay can try to do its own thing, but it'll splatter and become a mess. Or we can trust him to press us and then fire us. You understand? Puts us in the kiln. But the unbeliever does not experience the refining fire of God. Listen, guys, the unbeliever doesn't go into the kiln of God's judgment. The unbeliever faces judicial judgment of God. That's different. And this is what he's talking about. Listen, we only make it by grace through faith. We do not get in by our works. So we're never saved by the good we do, but by all that Jesus has done. And so we make it in, but how much less the unbeliever? So what he's saying is they have judicial judgment. So they will stand before God one day at the great white throne, and God will say, okay, you wanted to be measured by your works. Let's see, good and bad. And they say, see there, Lord, look, my good outweighs my bad. And he said, oh no, didn't you remember? If you break one point of the law, you've broken it all. One lie, one lust, one little thing, and all of a sudden the scale goes, dunk. And all of the good goes away and all of the bad is what remains because God is perfect and his standard is perfect. That's why Jesus was the only one to pay the perfect price. God in the flesh who paid the price for your sin, went to Calvary, was truly killed, buried, but raised by the power of God the third day to swap with you, to give you his life and take your death, to give you his righteousness and take your wickedness. It's called the great transaction. And so that's what God has done for you. But he says, listen, you want the refined judgment of God, you don't want the judicial judgment of God because that will forever separate you from God. That's what happens to the unbeliever. But let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. Because God is our faithful Creator. Because God made you. You see, we walk through the valleys with Jesus. We walk through the storms with Jesus. As I said in the beginning, please don't be a Christian expecting blue skies and butterflies every day. That is not the Christian life. I don't care what some of the most popular TV preachers are saying out there. God cares more about your heart than your next promotion. God cares more about where you spend eternity than what you drive. God cares about the real you, the eternal you. There was a lady in San Francisco who experienced the devastating San Francisco earthquake of 1906. She was a dear, faithful Christian lady, and she survived, and she came out of the rubble with her neighbors, and everybody around heard her. They heard her singing praises to God, and everybody else is crying, and some of them are praying for the first time in her life. And someone asked her, "Lady, what's wrong with you? How can you sing praises to God at a time like this?" And this is what she said. "I thank the Lord that I have a Creator who is strong enough to shake this little earth." I don't think I'd be praying that in an earthquake. But she realized she could praise God because her God was so big, He could just go, and the earth would shake. And so she could praise Him in the storm and through the storm. Professor of theology Wayne Grudem summarized this section for us. I'm going to come to the conclusion with this. He said, upon reflection, no better comfort in suffering can be found than this, that suffering is God's good and perfect will. For therein lies the knowledge that there is a limit to the suffering, both in its intensity and its duration. You say, "Pastor Bobby, you have no idea. I've suffered my whole life. This too shall pass." If you know Jesus, it'll pass. God has set a limit and maintained it as our Creator, Savior, Sustainer, and Father. And therein also lies the knowledge that this suffering is for our good. It is purifying us, drawing us closer to our Lord, making us more like Him because we koinonia, we fellowship with Him in suffering. And in all of it, we're not alone. But we can depend on the care of a faithful Creator. And we can rejoice in the fellowship of a Savior who also suffered. And we can delight in the constant presence of a Spirit of glory who delights to rest upon us. Anybody enjoy suffering? No volunteers? Anybody want to go through another storm? Anybody want to see a second global pandemic on the rise? Not so much. Has anybody learned anything through a season of suffering? Anybody drawn closer to God through the storm? Suffering shouldn't surprise us, folks, but it should prepare us. Suffering for Jesus is a big picture blessing. Suffering for sin, now wait a minute, don't blame God. That can be your own bad choices or the bad choices of others. So we got to commit to stand strong and glorify God even through the inevitable storms of life. Sometimes He calms the storm. But as the Christian song says, sometimes He calms His child. Thomas A. Dorsey, I don't know if any of you know that name or many of you have heard it before. You may not know the name, but his life has touched millions and millions of people. He was born in a poor family in 1899 outside of Atlanta, Georgia. At age 21, he joined the Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago, where he directed the choir and wrote more than 300 songs. In a taped interview in 1977, Thomas A. Dorsey told the following story. It had actually happened 45 years earlier in his life, but this is what he shared. This is his own words. Mr. Dorsey said, "My wife Nettie was about to bear our first child. I was called to St. Louis to sing in a revival, and I wondered if I should go because of my wife's condition. She persuaded me I should go on, so alone I got in my Model A and I drove to St. Louis. During the first night of the revival meetings, a lad brought a telegram to me while I was still on the platform. It was horrible news. In that message, I learned that my wife had died giving birth to our son. I rushed to a phone while people were still singing and found the message was true. So a man named Mr. Gus Evans drove me back to Chicago that night. When I arrived, I found that wonderful baby boy was seemingly fine. And yet later that night, he also died. Dorsey said, "I buried my wife and my little son in the same casket. I became very despondent and filled with grief. And a few days later, I sat down at a piano and I began to improvise on the keyboard. And suddenly, I found myself playing a particular melody that I hadn't played before. I didn't realize at the time it was an adaptation of an old hymn. But as I began to play, I began to sing, 'Blessed Lord, blessed Lord, blessed Lord.' And a friend of mine walked over to me and said, 'Why don't you make that precious Lord?'" And so I began to sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." I don't know if I could sing God's praise if I stood over the casket of my wife and my baby. And only by the grace of God and to the praise of God, I've not experienced such suffering, but some of you have experienced deep and abiding pain. Even as your pastor, I don't claim to know all that you have faced, but I am asking today, are you ready to meet your Maker and go to your eternal home? Is He your precious Lord? Like Thomas Dorsey, who went to be with Jesus nearly three decades ago in January of 93, you may do a lot of great things. You may sing the Lord's songs. You may write hymns and spirituals that will touch millions. You may teach and preach the truth of God's word. You may shine the light of Christ wherever you go. And yet, I'm here to tell you in love today that no matter what you do for Jesus, it does not make you immune from the inevitable storms of life. Such is the case in a sin-cursed world. But when the thunder rolls, and when the lightning flashes, and when you feel like your heart is breaking and you just can't take any more, will you still trust Him? Will you still call out to Him? Oh God, weeping may endure but for a night, but I believe joy comes in the morning. So precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home. My friends, that's the real scoop on suffering. Stand with me. If you need to come today, if you need to spend some time at this altar just to pour your heart before the Lord for yourself or someone you love, we're going to open the altar for you to do that. If you need to give your life to Christ today, my wife and I will be standing right over there in a few minutes. We would love to talk to you. There'll be pastors with us and counselors, men and women, and we'll be glad to help you take the next step. The thing I want you to always remember is you never have to walk alone. You never have to suffer in solace or silence. God is with you, but brothers and sisters in Christ would love to be with you, but you've got to give us the chance. You got to take a step of faith and trust God to bring you the rest of the way. You need to join with this church. I know we had a big new members class last week, and we welcome a bunch of new folks, but we would welcome you today to take that next step. You're wanting God's blessing. You want to be obedient, but you haven't done the first things. You've never been scripturally baptized by immersion after salvation. What are you waiting on? You celebrated today with Pastor Mike and sweet Miss Piper. It's joyful when we do what God wants us to do. At any age, you are never going to get God's best unless you start with first things first. Be saved. Be baptized. Be a part of the family of God. Whatever your need today, there's an opportunity for you to respond. For the next few minutes, just for prayer. You or someone you know is suffering. Would you give it to God today? Lord, we love you and we thank you. And these passages, Lord, they're tough. Peter's preaching to a scattered people, a discouraged people, and yet he's saying, keep going, stand strong. God's got this, and there'll be glory in the long term. But I know the suffering is real in the present. So help us give it to you and trust you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.